Good morning. Yes, it is the week where we are talking about patience. And I don't know if you're about me, like me, but there's some trepidation. I know I've said that about every single one of the fruit of the Spirit so far. So far, if I'm scoring myself, I'm doing pretty poor at love, joy, peace, and now we get patience. And just to reiterate that to me, this week, I had an internet outage for 9 hours at my home. And what was great was the company I get my internet from kept sending me texts telling me that it was out and that they were working on it. It's still out, but we're working on it. And I'm like, that just made me mindful of it, you know? I mean, I actually heard families talking outside like they had nothing else to do. With the internet out, that, you know, no TV, no, you know, no YouTube videos, no TikTok, all the rest. It was great. But I actually chuckled. I said, what a great thing to happen a week that you're talking about patience. Of course, when we think about patience, we normally are thinking about things like that, some little inconvenience, maybe being stuck in traffic, maybe trying to get that driver's license renewed and waiting for our number to come up, or maybe just sitting at your favorite restaurant wondering why it's taking so long for your food to get there. And when we think of patience, we think along those lines, but patience is really much bigger than that. Patience is about the ability to endure difficulties, whether it's circumstances or it's people. So that's really what patience is. It's enduring those difficulties, going through them without losing heart or losing your cool or whatever the case may be. This word, patience, is a great word. The Greek word that we're looking at today is macrothumia. Isn't that great? If you can say macrothumia, you can use that tomorrow at work or school, and everyone will be like, yeah, that's great. And what it really means, if you look at that word macro, that means something that's big or it's large. And so it really comes from the old word long-suffering, which in some ways I think is more descriptive than patience. You know, when we think of patience, we think of what our mother seems to always be running out when we're children. You know, you are definitely trying my patience, a mother would say, or my mother said quite often to me as a child. But long-suffering gives us the idea. And there in that word, we see the idea of enduring through difficult circumstances or with difficult people. And so I want us to think about that. And remember, as we continue to look at the fruit of the Spirit, we're now on the fourth fruit of the Spirit that is listed here in this text by Paul, that we are not talking simply about virtues that are helpful, but about things that the Spirit of God is determined to work and grow in the life of the believer. And it's helpful for us to think about that when we start considering this. So I want us to think about three different opportunities that we have for patience. And then I want us to look at the one and most important model of patience. And then I want us to talk about a test that we can take in patience every single day. So first of all, I want us to think about the three opportunities that we have for patience. And for that, I want us to look at a passage in James. In James chapter 5, one thing I love about James is he's very straightforward. He tells you exactly what he means to tell you. And he does this in the area of patience. In James chapter 5, we can begin in verse 7. We'll look down through verse 11. And we can see all three of these. Let's look at the first one here in 7 and 8 of James chapter 5. James writes, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." The first opportunity for patience that we see there that James describes is, to be honest, being patient for the fulfillment of the promises of God. Now, here in this text, he's focused specifically about something called the day of the Lord. That is when all of the suffering in this world will end, when all of the death will cease, when finally people who have put their hope and trust in Jesus Christ will receive the reward for which they look. This day of the Lord, the culmination of time and history, But in saying, be patient as we wait for that, he is essentially pointing us to the need to be patient about all of the promises of God. Now that's not always easy to do, is it? You know, if you have perhaps grown up in the church, you've grown up hearing things that the Bible says will happen, that will be true for those who trust in God. And oftentimes, we don't see those things happening in our immediate experience. For instance, we are told that there's general wisdom that if we raise our children in the nurture of the Lord, that they will not depart from us, and yet it seems like our children are always slipping away, and we say, well, when will that encouragement come true? Or we're told that if we endure, that God will give us strength for the need of the moment. Or perhaps we are told that if we are sick and we ask the elders to come and lay hands on us and pray for us, that God will bring healing. And we say, you know, I read these promises and so many others, and I say, how long, Lord? How long until I see the fulfillment of these promises of yours? James here is saying, look, be like the farmer. Isn't that interesting? He gives us an illustration. The farmer knows that when he plants the seed, that the harvest doesn't immediately come up, right? We're in the harvest season now, at least in places that aren't in the desert. And this is the time when a lot of the produce is coming in or is finishing coming in. And there are great festivals. For instance, back where I'm from, they have a big apple festival right up the road. And you can go and you can meander through the groves and you can get different kinds of apples. And I got a little Instagram note from one of my nephews. Actually, there are three nephews in one family. And they had gone up and they had not only picked apples, but they had ridden in the little bumblebee train that takes you through the groves and all of that, and it's all good fun. But I guarantee you that the person managing that orchard did not expect those apples to come in back in May. The farmer knew that this is the way the season works. You tend the trees, you water the trees, you make sure that you keep the bugs off of the trees, and then in the fall is when you begin to see the apples start coming in. The farmer knows this, that there is a season for everything. And here James is saying, look, I know that sometimes it is difficult to be patient for the promises of God, especially that big and ultimate promise about the culmination of all of history. He says, but be patient. Be patient. God is going to bring it to fruition. So that's the first area that we have an opportunity to have patience, is in waiting for the fulfillment of the promises of God. But I love it. James continues because he realizes these are not a bunch of abstract spiritual people who have heard promises from God, but this is a group of people he's writing to that have to live around other human beings, right? And so he continues as he talks about our need to be patient. In verse 9, he says, do not grumble against one another, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you will not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, I love it. James is getting right to a point that the Christians he's writing to are having, just like Paul has written to the Galatians about problems they're having. They're seeing manifestations of the work of their own sinful desires, of their flesh working out in their community. And so James is thinking along these same lines, and he says, don't grumble. Now, what is grumbling? What is grumbling? Well, again, that's what you do when you're waiting for your food that never seems to come, right? You know, your stomach is growling, but your heart is grumbling. There's a distinction between those two things. Grumbling is something that the people of Israel did back when they were delivered from slavery and they were wandering through the wilderness. For 40 years, they had a big grumbling problem. Grumbling is that dissatisfaction, that impatience for things to happen and for other people. Here, James clearly has in mind grumbling about one another. Grumbling about one another. I like that. Because this is the way I think most people who call themselves Christians, they interact with one another. We all know that it's wrong to flat out tell someone they're a stink face, right? I mean, don't call each other that. It's very unkind. Or to say, you know, you're an obnoxious jerk, right? You know, I try to give the kids stuff that they can use later on, you know, that you're a complete annoyance and you're on my last nerve. We generally know to keep that kind of dialogue within our family and not with other people, right? I know. You're not supposed to use it in your family. Just side note, that's part of what we're going through this series about, right? But yet, we often don't even question ourselves when we just have a settled animosity toward another person. You know, I'm not saying anything mean. I mean, I don't call them a stink face. But whenever I see them walk in the room, I actually almost hear myself go, ugh, right? Well, that's literally a manifestation of grumbling against one another. It is that this person, they just say things you don't like, or they have opinions you don't appreciate, or perhaps it's just the tone of your voice. You know, I felt a little picked on last week, I'll be honest. My voice, because of all of the seasonal changes, I was having a little struggle. I could barely talk. I had laryngitis, and for 2 days I couldn't talk at all last week, and I used all of my last words for you, and yet I got some quip from somebody that it was about time I went through the change. And my voice finally deepened. And I'm like, that's just not nice at all, right? Actually, I thought it was humorous. That's why I'm sharing it. But we get like that. Sometimes it's just the tone of the person's voice, you know. And so whenever we hear them or we see them, you know, and we just sort of have a grumbling attitude about them. James says that's a lack of patience. I love it. Pastor Tim Keller, who ministered in New York for many years, he said, many of us believe that indifference is okay. In other words, if I'm just indifferent about another person, but I love, he said, indifference is just a mild form of hatred. It's a grumbling. And James says, don't grumble. Don't grumble against other people. He said, instead, you need to have one. He throws in some pretty heavy language there in the Bible. He says, you do know the judge is standing right there. In other words, you know we live before God, the God who's going to hold us to account for not only the things we think, but the things we say and the things we feel. And he knows, even though that other person may not know that you have a grumble against them, the Lord knows. He says, so don't grumble. And instead, he says, let's have the attitude of the prophets. And that's an interesting comment. So he says, for the farmer knows there's a season for everything. So he can wait until God fulfills his promises. For the grumbler, he says, we need to think about the prophets. Now, I don't know which prophets he had in mind, but over the summer we looked at Isaiah, and here was Isaiah's call to ministry. Hey, I've got this wonderful and important truth that I want you to tell to everyone, but none of them are going to listen. I'm going to give them hard hearts. I'm going to give them deaf ears. I'm going to give them blind eyes. And they're not going to listen to you. And yet, what did Isaiah do? He continued to proclaim the word of the Lord. He didn't resent people for not listening. He knew ahead of time they weren't. He continued to be faithful and patient with other people because he knew his job was simply to proclaim the word of God, or Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah was constantly telling people the opposite of what they wanted to hear. What they wanted to hear is God's going to come in like the Calvary and rescue us from all of our peril. And Jeremiah kept saying, no, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. You're going to go into exile. You're going to be captives in another land. You're going to actually live there until you're dead. And everybody's like, I don't want to hear this. And they hated Jeremiah for it. Maybe that's why we call him the weeping prophet, because nobody liked him. And yet he continued to proclaim the word of God. He continued to be patient. So perhaps this is what James has in mind. Be patient with that other person. Be patient with that parent. Be patient with that child. Be patient with that coworker. Be patient with that person on the bus or in your class at school. Be patient. Don't grumble against them. Grumbling is an evidence that you have lost patience for that other individual. Now, I know, I'm talking to a group of people, just side note, what do we do? I'm talking to a whole room full of grumblers, right, against other people. And you say, well, I've already blown it, right? So I'm not very patient about God's promises in my life, and I definitely grumble against other people, and that's good. You're in church. You get to repent, right? right? I know, I say this every week. And you know why? Because we have to do it every day, many times a day. And so think about that person you've been grumbling about or you're grumbling about. Even as I talked about grumbling, immediately you thought of a name. Say, Lord, forgive me for having a grumbling attitude toward that person. Instead, let me be more like the prophets who continue to be faithful to what you've said. Even if this other person annoys me, help me instead to have a love for this person and to think about how I can serve this other person. So that's an opportunity for patience. The third that we see here in James, which I find very helpful, is when we just don't know what's going on. Isn't it hard to be patient when you just don't know what's going on? Notice what James continues to say. He says in verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. I love it. He says, steadfastness, that constant patience, that long suffering. He says, we need to look to Job to understand it in those situations where we do not know what's going on. Now, if you go back and read the book of Job, it's a very interesting story. In fact, Job is actually a person who actually has faith in God. He's someone who's seeking to live his life in a way that honors God. And yet God, in his providence, he allows the enemy to strip away all of the comforts and conveniences out of Job's life. All of his wealth suddenly is consumed in a natural disaster. In another disaster, his family is completely wiped out, except for his nagging wife. Hey, I just read the story. I didn't write the story, right? And so his family is gone. I cannot even imagine the grief of such a complete and utter destruction. And we're reading the book of Job, and we know why it happened, but Job doesn't. Job doesn't know. He doesn't know why the circumstances have suddenly seemingly turned against him. He doesn't know why he's suddenly getting evil in his life rather than good. But here James is saying, in those situations, he's a model of someone who continues to look to God. And he wrestled, he struggled, he said some things he shouldn't have said, he was not consistent, but he continued to look for the Redeemer that God would provide. He continued to know that God was his only hope, that the only one who could make any sense out of the uncertainties of life was God himself. And that's who he wanted to hear from. He didn't want to hear from him exactly in the way that he did hear from him. You can read the book and find out yourself. But he's called Patient Job. Why? Because he endured simply the giant question marks of life without losing hope. He remains steadfast. I don't know about you, but I think we struggle with this one the most. Yes, other people are a challenge, people like me. I know I'm challenging for many of you. But the thing we really struggle with is, why is this happening? Why is this not working out the way I wanted it to work out? Why is my life not the way I thought it would be? Why is the world in the shape it's in? Why is it getting warmer? And why is it getting drier? And why is it getting more angry? And why is it getting more violent? And why do robots want to take our job anyway? Right? And we sit there and we think about these things. And the more we think about them, the more agitated we become. And instead of actually having a peace and an ability to endure these uncertain circumstances, we become more aggravated, more anxious, and less able to function in a life-giving way in this world full of uncertain circumstances. Instead, James says, look, this is an opportunity for you to trust the Lord. You may not know what's going on, but you know, unlike Job, who is able to not only handle what's going on, but who will bring everything to its appropriate and best conclusion. And this is what James says. This is our opportunity to have patience. Now, having said all that, you're like, well, I may have those opportunities, but I'm not doing a very good job with them, right? Hopefully that's where you are at this point in the sermon. You're saying, I'm not very patient about the promises of God. I'm certainly not very patient with other people. And I am not patient at all about all the things I don't understand in this world. And so I need help. And that's why Paul wants the Spirit to continue to work patience in the lives of the believers in Galatia and in our lives as well. And so we need to look at the one model of patience, and that is the character of God. When God is asked by Moses back in Exodus, he says, "Who am I supposed to tell people you are?" God gives him his name. He says, "I am who I am," but then he explains his name in Exodus chapter 34. In verse 5, it says, "The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him," that's Moses there, "and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" When God introduces himself to us, if you will, in the Bible, he says, "Here is my name. My name is partially slow to anger." That's patient. My name is patience. My name is long-suffering. He says slow to anger, not because God doesn't have reason to be angry. He has more reason to be angry than any of you or all of you combined. God has every reason to be angry because the world is not the way he made it. The human beings in the world aren't the way he created them to be. And yet he's slow to anger. His nature is patience. That's who he is. You see, this is why we have hope. Because God created humanity in his image, and he wants us to reflect back to him. His glory and his character, and part of his glory and character, is that he's slow to anger. He wants to see that characteristic reflected in the people that he made. And we see this beautifully and encouragingly in other passages, like 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. I love it. Peter's talking to a church who, like the folks James is writing to, they're saying, "When is the Lord going to bring all of this terrible stuff to an end? When is he going to make it right? When do the bad guys finally get theirs? When do the good guys finally receive their reward?" And this is what Peter writes to the church in 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. He says, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." You see, God is slow to anger. And here, Peter says he's patient. He's patient. He doesn't bring everything to an end, because if he did right now, there would be some of you who would miss out on the glorious future God has planned for those who trust in him, who rely upon him, because you've yet to trust him. You've yet to rely on him. And so he waits. He waits. He's patient. Why? Because he's giving opportunities for the good news that even though we're rebels, even though we've rejected God, even though we resist everything he says, and we do the opposite of what he commands, that he still loves us, and he is inviting us to be right with him through his son, Jesus, who is God in the flesh. He never rebelled, never rejected, never pushed away, was always patient, and at the end of his life, he was judged. He was executed. He suffered. Why? To take the place of people like me and people like you. God is so patient that he works out this perfect plan in history, culminating in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that the good news can be told everywhere around the world, that you can be right with God. You can have that glorious future. You can hope for the day of the Lord, because it's good news for you and not bad news for you if you trust and believe in Jesus. And so God, Peter says, is being patient because he wants as many people as possible to respond to that gospel. He's being patient so that we will hear and respond to the word. If you're here today and you have gone through your life and you've heard about these things and you think you have plenty of time, think about it this way, from this perspective, that maybe the time you have been given and the time you have is an opportunity for you to make sure you're at peace with God through faith in him. If you have friends or family that still don't know him, be thankful God is patient. And take that next minute, next hour, next day to think of how you can pray that God will bring that good news to the hearts of that young child, that woman, that man, so that they might respond in faith. I love it because Paul, in 1 Timothy verse 15 and 16, he says, really, you can summarize the truth about Jesus Christ in this one expression. 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16, he says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I love it. Paul knows who he is. He goes, here's one thing I know, that Jesus came to save sinners, and I'm the biggest one. But listen to what he says right after this in verse 16. He says, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost sinner, that is, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. I love it. Here the Apostle Paul is doing something that I hope we can all do. He's personalizing this big idea that God's character is patience. He says that his character is patience, and I know because he was so patient with me. He was so patient with me. And I think what Paul means by this is I was a pill. I mean, if there was anybody, God should have said he's not worth the time and effort, it would have been me. Because, like I said, Jesus came. He lives, he dies, he's raised from the dead. And what's Paul doing? He's trying to hunt down everybody who believes in him and throw them in prison or kill them. You would think, well, God certainly doesn't have the patience for a jerk like that, who's not just rejecting the truth about Jesus, but is actively trying to destroy people who believe in him. And yet I love what Paul says, that actually in the fact that God actually brought me to an understanding of that good news, that I would believe it, shows how patient he is, and that's an example. And what does that mean, that he's an example? It means there are difficult people in your life, and Paul is saying is if God can work miraculously in the life of the most difficult of them all, that's Paul, he can work in the life of that difficult person you know. Isn't that encouraging? I gotta be honest, as a pastor, I've run into an awful lot of discouraging and difficult people for whom it is hard to be patient. And I am very, very tempted, I maybe have given into that temptation once or twice, of just writing them off. There's nothing to be done with that person. There's nothing to be done with them. They're just a jerk. See, isn't it terrible your pastor thinks that about people? None of you, of course. I don't know you that well. Right? But we all have those people, right? Paul is saying, I'm the example that there's nobody too far away from the mercy of God, that they can't be changed. Nobody. No matter how they look or sound or talk or what they think right now or believe, they are not too difficult to be brought into the kingdom of God. Paul is the example. Why? Because Paul knows the patience of God. Because he's a product of it. And so that leads us to the test that we can take every day. Here's where it starts. Have you ever thought about how patient God was with you? And how patient God is being with you right now? Now let's think about it. We generally lose patience with people when they do the opposite of what we want once or twice. If you're a parent, 3 or 4 times a day, 20 times maybe, 100 times, 1,000 times, and we say, how can I be patient with this person? Look, they're a repeat offender. They keep saying stupid stuff. They keep doing unkind things. They keep being so obnoxious, right? How patient was God with you? How many things did you think or say or do or feel that God was patient with you about? How many things have you thought about just in the 29 minutes I've been talking? Right? See, some of you because I didn't actually look at the time when I started, are saying it's actually 32. Just side note, I don't really do the math while I'm doing this, right? I'm just trying to talk to you about what God's word says. How many times today has God been patient with you? And so here's the test. Jesus gives it to us. It's in Matthew chapter 18. It's a very difficult test. He tells a story, a parable. And he says, therefore, verse 23 of Matthew chapter 18, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's millions and millions of dollars. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell to his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything, which there is no way he could. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. That's good. That's my story. I owed more than I could ever pay, and God was patient with me, and he forgave me the debt of obligation that I owed to him to love him and obey him. And he forgave me because of what Jesus did. But Jesus doesn't end the story there. He continues. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is, about 3 months' pay. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. That seems like a direct quote of the first guy. Have patience with me, and I will pay you. Oh, let's see what he learned. Let's see what he learned from the master. Nothing. Verse 30, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then the master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Why did Jesus tell this story? He's telling a group of people that either are following him or who are thinking about following him, here's the deal. You owe more to God than you could ever pay. And your only hope is to fall on his patience and his mercy and say, please forgive me the debt that I owe. Jesus is also saying that if this is true of you, if you understand how patient and kind God has been to you, then that will change the way you treat other people. And if, after you claim to understand the patience and mercy of God, you see someone else who has slighted you in some way, said that unkind word, done that unkind thing, been really hateful to you, done a violence against you, but if you see them and you say, I am going to make that person pay every last penny of what they owe me, there will be no patience, no mercy, then you haven't learned anything. That's the test. Have we learned about the infinite patience of God to us? And are we trusting the Spirit to continue to do that work of growing patience in us so that we can apply that lesson to the people around us rather than grumbling against them? You see, a sermon like this is not a fun one to preach because we all should spend the next hour just thinking through all the ways we need to repent and say, Lord, I've done two things that I need to repent of. One, I've forgotten just how patient you have been with me. Forgive me. How could I forget such an amazing gift that you've given? And the second thing we need to repent of is, Lord, forgive me for being so cold to my fellow human beings made in your image that I am expecting them to do what I could have never done, which is be perfect and do right by me and pay debts that they could never pay. Instead, O Lord, work patience in me. You see how Jesus connects these ideas. patience and forgiveness. When I refuse to forgive, I am showing that I have lost patience with that person. It might be a settled indifference, which is that mild form of hatred, or it might be an open hostility, but I am justifying a lack of patience that if God had toward me, I would be bound for an eternity of judgment. But if I have believed in him, I'm not. And so perhaps God can do that kind and gracious work in me to enable me to be patient with the other. I know, we're only four fruit of the Spirit in, and yet we already can see so much room in our lives for the work of the Spirit to continue to grow us, to become more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, and more patient. May God give us his grace that we might grow in these ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you for your kindness. And pray, Lord, that you will continue in your perfect patience toward us. We're slow to get it. We are slow to believe it. We are slow to apply it. But we are so thankful that you are not slow in terms of your long-suffering. But Lord, you are patient so that we might, as those difficult people, continue to see your work in our lives and through our lives and the other people that you've placed us around. Forgive us, Lord, of taking lightly the patience you have shown to us. Forgive us, Lord, for having no patience for the people that we live with, work with, play with. And, oh, Lord, I pray that your Spirit will do that work in us, that we will rejoice in reflecting your character and the way we exhibit patience in our life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.